and amen. Now, we've already looked in our study in the life of John the Baptist at the conditions that he encountered. We also considered the character he exhibited and the courage he exemplified. And now we desire to look at the Christ he exalted. We like to use alliteration because it helps your memory. It helps you to recall basically what we're saying. And it also gives a heading to the subject points underneath so you can relate to that heading. And so the message will tie in with the theme, the Christ he exalted. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, said these words of Christ: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, that's Christ, all things were created, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, unquote. Now Christ should have the preeminence, and yet we know from our theology and study of the Bible that all three persons of the Godhead are what is known as co-eternal, coexistent, and co-equal. And we know that when we study our Bible, that when we see Christ, we see the Father. He is co-equal, he is coexistent, and he's also co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. And when Paul says that it pleased the Father that in all things he should have the preeminence, it's not that he is superior to the Father or to the Spirit, but rather it is the fact that Christ, in his role, in his function as the Savior, the Redeemer, the Mediator, in all things it has pleased the Father and the Spirit that Christ would be preeminent in the church, in the lives of his people. It's not that Christ is worshipped above the Father. It's not that Christ is placed above the Spirit. It is only in the role and in the function of his office as prophet, priest, and king in the church that God the Father is pleased and God the Holy Spirit is pleased, as they act as one Trinity in unity, to set forth the glorious person and the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt Paul, in his theology, understood the role of Christ and his function in God's redemptive purpose. That's why he said it pleased the Father that all fullness, everything we need to know about God, would be found in Christ. All that God is, Christ is. All that God has to say to us, Christ has said to us. All that God has done for us was done through the Mediator, the person of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the truly scriptural view of Christ is, he is supreme over all things. In other words, you can never have a higher view of Christ than what the Bible gives to him. You should never hold a lower view of Christ. I want to give you an example, because there are many Christians today, and even in evangelical circles, and they take alcohol, and they drink, and they argue fiercely with people like myself about alcohol. If there's one thing I hate in this world, it's alcohol. And what it has done to me, my family and my friends. I could show you a school photograph today and put it on the screen. I could point with a little red pointer at so many in that school, and they're dead. And every one of them, because of alcohol. My own family, all alcoholics. Well, not them all, most of them. Thankfully, some now converted and some in heaven. But I want to tell you something. There are Christians who hold a lower view of Christ. And they say that Christ turned water into wine. And he gave people, and remember, you're talking about a Jewish wedding. For 10 full days, they had been drinking wine. Now, if it was, as we call it today, and it wasn't called that in those days, alcoholic wine, 10 days solid drinking, And what did the Lord do? He gave them better wine to make them more drunk. I suggest to you that the highest view you could ever hold of Christ is that he would never encourage anyone to drink what we call alcohol today. Neither would encourage anyone to ever be drunk. And especially individuals who for 10 days prior to him turning water into wine for the wine run dry. Christ did not give them anything like fermented wine or alcoholic beverage. That's the highest view you could ever have of Christ. And I know Christians, they'll even go into the Greek. They'll never go out to win a soul for Christ, but they want to win an argument so they can justify drinking. I remember saying something about alcohol after a meeting one time, and a lady met me at the door and says, "I need to speak to you." I thought she was concerned about her soul. And she said, "You mentioned alcohol." I says, "That's right." And she says, "Well, I didn't like what you said." I mean, "That's right. I believe that with all my heart. Why would you not like it?" She says, "Because I like to drink." "That's what you said." Well, I says, "Are you a believer? Are you a child of God? Are you born again?" She says, "Yes, I am. And I like to drink. I like to drink." "I didn't like you saying that Christians shouldn't drink." I want to tell you something. Alcohol is the biggest curse in this country. I don't want to get off the beaten track. And if that little booklet is not produced by our mission board or youth council, then I might just preempt that. And I might preach as a subject to all in this congregation, especially our young people, on the subject of alcohol. I'm in the process of studying things. And I may, if God leads me to do it, that book is not soon produced. I may have to preach on it myself. There's so many people who know alcoholics, but Christians who drink. And I could tell you story after story for Christians who are in business, and they never drunk. They held the line, teetotal, total abstinence. And they started to get into business meetings. I could bring them to this pulpit, and they would testify, and I might just do that. And they'll testify to how they lost out with God, and they lost every single penny they ever had because they started to take a little wine in the business lunches that they had. And they say, we're said to one another, "Well, sure, it'll not do us any harm. We'll be all right. It's only a little wine. It'll pass, and we'll get the business deal done. Let's just go along with it." And those men today, there's one of them that didn't take the drink. He didn't. He's the one going on with God. The others have lost their business, their marriage. Now, I met one of them at a funeral, and he's back with the Lord again. But he's lost out big time with God. We need to hold the highest view possible of Christ. And that's what John the Baptist had, the highest view. He says, his shoe latchet, "I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I am not even worthy to take this man's shoes off." That's the least you could ever do for a person. The least you could ever do for a person is to take their shoes off in the Eastern days and Bible times and wash their feet. That to me was the least you could do for an individual. Take their shoes off, wash their feet. And yet John says, "I couldn't even take the shoes or sandals of this man to wash his feet, for I'm not worthy of such an individual." He had the highest view. In other words, in the Bible, Christ is supreme over all things. He is first in role, in function, and in rank, and in position in redemption and in the church. He is the highest, and he has the exclusive order in all worship. We worship the Father on the ground of what Christ has done. We come to God in the power of the Spirit, knowing that Christ is at our God's right hand and ever living to make intercession for us. Christ is the head of the church, and the Pope is a usurper. He's a usurper. And the Pope of Rome states today that he is the head of the church on earth. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The Pope is a sinner, no matter what Pope it is. And we're called unloving because we tell people the truth. A Roman Catholic believes the Pope is the head of the church, and they believe that Mary is the mediatrix between God and man, and Christ is relegated to the side. But I want to tell you something. The reformers and the martyrs were done to death because they did not believe the Pope. was the head of the church. And I would even go further than that and say to you that the Pope is the Antichrist in the church. He is the Antichrist. He stands in the place of Christ. And everything Christ is, the Pope pretends to be. The head of the church, he's a little mini Christ. He is the one that all the priests confess to, a mediator between God and man. He is taking the place of Christ. And therefore, in Scripture, he's identified right throughout Paul's writings and John as the Antichrist in the church. And as Presbyterians, we subscribe to what is called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And in that confession of my faith, which I signed at my ordination, which you accepted when you became a member of the Free Presbyterian Church, it states clearly that the Pope is the Antichrist in the church. Now, when's the last time you've ever heard that from a Protestant pulpit? When? I would suggest a very long time ago. Now, if we don't keep that to the fore, we will have young people growing up in our denomination who are Free Presbyterians with a small f, and they don't even know the difference between historic biblical Christianity and the Roman Catholic false teachings and doctrines. And it'd be a little test if we were just to stop the meeting now and just say to our young people, let's have a quiz. Tell me the main differences between what you believe as a born-again Christian and what Roman Catholics in your school and around your community and those ones you know and even work with, what's the difference in their faith and yours? And I tell you something, it's not just a world of difference. It's an eternity of difference. There's a subject maybe for the bi-monthly young people's Bible studies, the difference. But I want to tell you, Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the mediator between God and man. I want to tell you, he's the highest, and he is the exclusive in order of worship, and he is to be worshipped today. Not angels, and not cherubims or seraphims, but Christ and God. He's the head of the church. Therefore, he is the source and the standard, the shepherd and the sustainer of our life. Christ is all in all. He's all in all in the Bible. You know what he said of Scripture? He says, these are they which testify of me. This Bible, this book, testifies of one person. His glorious work on the cross. Our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is all in all in salvation. He alone saves. And it's not our works or the mediation of any other person or Pope, prelate, or priest, or preacher, or pastor for that matter. It is Christ and Christ alone who's the Savior of sinners. And Christ is all in all in his believing people among the saints of God. All fullness dwells in him bodily. He is complete in and of himself because he is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, self-existent. He needs none to depend on for life and living. And yet, in all things, we depend on him for everything. His life exceeds the life of all others in its perfection and its purity and in its power. His nature, his character is fairer than the sons of man. He is beautiful, beautiful, as the Hebrew puts it in the Psalm 45. Beautiful, beautiful is my beloved. He is our worship, and in our worship, he is our song. He is our psalm. He is our spiritual song. In our praise, it is joyful. Why? Because its theme is Jesus. Christ is more than life, and he's more than making money, and he's more than getting rich, and he's more than our wives and our children mean to us. He's more than our families. He's more than success and prosperity in this world. He's more than pursuing your career. And he's more than advancing your gifts and talents. For Jesus Christ is Lord. First in all things. Supreme in heaven and in the earth. in all things it pleased the Father and the Spirit that Christ should be preeminent. What think ye of Christ? He is the incomparable Christ. There's none like him. None at all. Therefore, we should love him with all of our hearts. We should serve him with all of our might. And we should give the best days of our life to Christ. And the best days of our week to him. And the best weeks of our months to him. The months in the year to him. And the best years of our lives to him. And whatever time we have left, we must be spent and spend it in publishing the sinner's friend and pleasing him in all things. Such was the case in the life of John the Baptist. John exalted Christ above all things in his life. He sacrificed the life of the prophet in the city where he could have had his own home, his little prophet's chamber. He could have lived freely off the offerings from the temple. He could have fed at the finest tables in Israel, and he would have been brought in to the Pharisees' home and the Sadducees and the scribes and the doctors and the lawyers and the rich and famous in Israel. But he chose a life out in the wilderness, eating wild honey and locusts and feeding himself, clothed himself not in the finery of the royal court, but in a camel skin garment and a leather girdle. And there's no doubt, like Elijah the prophet, he would have been a hairy man, being out in the wilderness and the sun beating upon him. No doubt, whenever he was about 30 years of age, there's no doubt whatsoever that he looked perhaps as if he was about 70 or 80 years of age. The skin seasoned with the burning heat, baptizing those people in the water himself, and the sun drying on his skin. You would imagine exactly that he was a rough individual. Yet he chose that life simply because he loved the Lord. And he was a servant of the Lord. And his whole purpose in life was to prepare the way for Christ. Was to exalt Christ. And to have a people ready in repentance and faith for the coming of the Messiah. And he lost his life as a result of that. And he said on one occasion, John 3:30, he says, he must increase, I must decrease. Now, how did John exalt Christ in his life? Well, let me answer that question as we close out this theme on the life of John the Baptist. Firstly, John exalted Christ in his witness to Christ. You notice if you have your Bible open at John chapter 1, and the verses 6 through 8, I'll just read just a few of those verses. But there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Or you can put in Christ there. The same came for a witness, to bear witness to Christ, that all men through Christ might believe. He was not that Christ, but was sent to bear witness of Christ, the light. You see, John spent his energy in exalting Christ, in his witness for the Savior. And you read here in John's Gospel and elsewhere the comments of John the Baptist about the Messiah, about the coming Christ, the anointed one of God. And he speaks about, I am a voice in the wilderness crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. My whole task in life and goal is to exalt him, whose shoe latchets I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose. And he must increase continually and come to the fore. And I must decrease continually and get into the background so that you will see Christ. I'm only preparing the way. And when my task is over, when my work is finished, then I will be taken to glory. And Christ will be with you. And you will see him, follow him, and be prepared to receive him as your Savior. And you know, the same command and the same duty and responsibility that was laid on John, only in a different sense, is laid on you as a Christian. Did the Lord Jesus not say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, be a witness for me to every creature? Did the Lord not say to his disciples in his parting words, and last words are always precious, aren't they? But ye shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The filling of the Spirit in charismatic circles today is that so-called believers are filled with the Spirit to speak in tongues. And those that are filled, they're either given the gift to heal, and yet our health service is in a crisis, and yet we have more charismatic churches in this country than we've ever had in our entire life, and they're given over, as they say, to the gift of healing. Well, where are they? Why are they not down in the Ulster Hospital? Now, if God gave me the gift of healing, and I had the power to heal, I would not be in this pulpit today. I would spend my time in the Ulster Hospital, or in the cancer ward, or in the COVID ward, in Musgrave and in the Mater Hospital, and I would be helping those who need a touch if I could heal. And yet there they are. There was at least two charismatic. One was a well-renowned American charismatic preacher and healer. And they came to Northern Ireland. The reason why I say this, because it affects me and my family. And both of those men, one from Northern Ireland and another from America, both of them claimed that they'd healed my father of severe bronchial asthma. I don't know what they did to him, but they laid hands on him and knocked him clean out. Can I say to you, my father died a horrific death, because I was there. He struggled for breath. And yet here's two people running about, one in America, one here, saying, I have the gift of healing and I healed Tommy Martin. I was there. I saw him gasping, chasing us away from the beds, thinking we were stealing his oxygen. Couldn't breathe. And he died of the same thing he had because of a result of working down the coal mines as a young person, filling his lungs with coal dust, and then a heavy smoker until a few years before he died. Even as a believer, he still smoked. I want to tell you something. I saw it. I want to tell you something. The filling of the Spirit is that you and I might be witnesses for Christ. Not that we'll get a word of knowledge or a word of understanding, or stand up a meeting and say, thus saith the Lord, there's someone here and you're in financial difficulties. Friends, let me tell you something. I would guarantee 90% of this congregation are in financial difficulties. That'd be easy to say, wouldn't it? Thus saith the Lord, he has spoken to me. There's some people here and you don't feel well. I guarantee you 20% of this congregation don't feel well, especially when I start preaching. And that wasn't the case with Ruth last week, apparently. No, definitely wasn't. I know that because James sent me the text. But I want to tell you something. It's so easy. But I want to tell you, when you're filled with the Spirit, you become a witness for Christ. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you want to share Christ with your fellow man. You'd want to tell those who are sin sick that Christ can make them whole. You want to tell those that are slaves to sin that Christ can set them free. You want to tell those that are stained with sin and soiled with their own sin that the blood of Jesus Christ can make them clean and pure and right within. Now tell me, have you shared Christ and the gospel with your fellow man this past while? Have you spoken a word in season for the Lord to those that are dying in sin? Have you told some sinner who's lost and undone and bound for hell, a family member, a neighbour, someone that you work with, a school friend, someone that you met in the marketplace and you meet them every day and you talk to them, someone you've met as you're walking your dog, and there is a doggy walking community. If you want to make friends, apparently, get yourself a dog. There's a doggy walking community out there, and I can tell you now, if you want to make friends, you get a dog, you go out walking, and you'll meet an awful lot of people. I was very tempted to buy a dog. Very tempted, but that's as far as it went. And take it out for a walk, because you meet so many people and you can witness to them. I buried a dear friend of mine in Lisburn many years ago, a prison officer, a man that locked me up for 6.5 years. I've just about forgiven him. Him and I became close friends. Noel Johnson, a dear, dear friend to me. Retired from the prison service, contracted leukemia, and passed away a couple of years later. I did his funeral service, and his wife said to me, you know, I'd like to plant a little tree in memory of Noel in Hillsborough Forest Park. how we're to go about that. And we got it arranged. We talked to the forestry department, and they agreed that they would have a tree that had fallen. They would replace it with this oak tree, and we would purchase the oak tree. They would show us where it go. They would plant it for us. Then we'd come and have a little ceremony. And I says, "Now, Sheila, who'll be there?" She says, "Well, there'll be you, June, Gordon Fletcher, myself, and the farmer." And that's it. I says, "That's it." "Yep." When I arrived, there could have been 40 people gathered. And I thought, I wonder what other events on here today. Do you know who they were? The doggy walking community. They all heard about the tree, and Noel and Sheila walked their dogs in that park. Now, I had agreed, foolishly beforehand, that whoever were there, because I thought there was only four, I would take them out to lunch. And where was it? A place, now even the name suggests everything, Prima Gusta. It wasn't Joe's Chippy down the street, Prima Gusta. And I knew, wow, that's a big menu. I says, "Well, sure, it's like a funeral, they'll not all come back." 40 plus arrived. And some had a 2-course, some had a 3-course, and I had a heart attack. Now, I'm only jesting. I'm still paying that debt off. But I couldn't get over it. There they were, the doggy community. And I had the privilege of preaching Christ to that gathering. What a blessed privilege it was. What a joy it was to witness in Noel's memory to those that he befriended and had talked to himself about the Lord. So tell me, have you spoken a word of salvation to those that are dying in sin? Have you given out any good gospel literature? Have you helped with the outreach? Maybe you could turn the corner today, and if you're able, and we know that some would love to help us and they can't, and there's others have work commitments and they can't, and we fully understand that. And I understand there are genuine reasons why some of God's people cannot get out. But if you can, will you do something? Will you do it for Christ, just as John did? And today, going into the Glen Road, it's a big area. It'll be hard on the knees. And then going into West Winds, might be hard on the knees too, the parmalities in there. Hopefully not. But I want to tell you, will you help us today? And come, join with us. And be a witness for Christ. You might be able to speak, but you give out and reach out and give them the gospel. Make Christ preeminent. Esteem his person more than any other thing. And be a witness for him. John exalted Christ in his witness for Christ. Secondly, John exalted Christ in his work for Christ. You notice in verse 23 of John chapter 1, we read about John the Baptist, and it said of him, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." This is my work. I am a voice. I'm a voice that cries. I'm a voice that cries in the wilderness. I'm a voice that works for Christ by preparing the way of the Lord. And all my life I will spend it in working for Christ. Now, how long did John work for Christ? 6 months. Did you know that? That's all. 6 months. You mean to say from his birth, when Elizabeth conceived, miraculously, past childbearing, then John grew to 30 years of age? I'm convinced that's when he started his ministry at 30. The same as our Lord. And when the Lord came to be baptized of John, to fulfill all righteousness, you remember Jesus being about 30 years of age. So John had only 6 months preparing the way of the Lord. And all those years he lived in the wilderness, getting ready for that life's work. And it only lasted some 6 months. And yet he put everything into it. Now, how long have you got left? Don't be morbid, preacher. Don't leave me this house depressed. I would never want to do that. It'd be a terrible thing coming out of the house of God depressed. But I say that simply because we don't know what a day will bring forth. And maybe you haven't started to really serve the Lord. And you're just nominally giving some assent to it. Just now and again. As if when I do it, I've done the Lord a favour. As if, well, sure, I've paid a little back what I owe to the Lord. But the Bible tells me, son, go work today in my vineyard. So no matter who you are, young or old, it's never too late to start serving the Lord, doing something for God. Can I remind you of what the Bible says and what your Savior says to you? The Lord Jesus says, the night cometh, the night cometh. Did he not say in John 4, that say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest? Oh, I'll tarry, I'll wait. Sure, there's 4 months yet, there's time to serve yet. And here's what the Lord said. And you've got to think of this of Cumber. You've got to think of this of West Winds and the Glen Road today. You've got to think of this of White Rocks and Lisbain and Ballou and Ballystockard and Moneyrae and Cross na Creevy. You've got to think of these places, and you've got to think of these words of Christ, because they relate to Cumber Town. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. There's time yet to evangelize. There's time yet, you know. You're a bit soon. And we're in a COVID season. Sure, wait till it's all died down and then we'll try and get people in. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on those harvest fields, because they're white or ready to harvest. And you who are from the farming community can educate me, a townie through and through. But when the harvest is white, it means it's overripe. It's about, if not, it's already destroyed. That's what it means. And we're seeing sinners today and their lives are literally destroyed. And tomorrow they could be in eternity and they could be lost in hell, while we just sit about, make money, follow our own career, promote our own talents, find pleasure and happiness and family, friends, and there's not a thing wrong with those things. But in the place of Christ, at what cost? Oh, that one soul, just the one soul, was brought to heaven through your effort, through your prayers. Now, if you can't go, and you have an extremely busy lifestyle, and you have a job that ties you in, and you'd love to break free and change it, and you can't, well, you can pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth today laborers into his harvest. Robert Murray McShane signed off all his letters, every communication. When a lady wrote to him from another congregation or another place, and he got the letter and he replied to the letter, he always signed it off with the words, the night cometh, the night cometh. Some say that he was converted, and I believe it, reading the life of Robert Murray McShane. And God willing, I intend to preach on his life. But having read his life story, having read all the incidents in his life, I conclude that I agree that it was when he was 18 years of age, Robert Murray McShane was converted to Christ. And it was because of the death of his elder brother who died, and it spoke to young Robert. And Robert Murray McShane came to Christ and became the godly minister of Dundee. Do you know when he died, his funeral service, it was attended by so many people, they couldn't even count how many were there. The godly McShane. The newspapers had this heading in the newspaper. It's like in the Belfast Telly or the Newsletter or the Irish Times. It's one of those papers. And it said these words, in the person of McShane. Listen to it. Jesus Christ walked the streets of Dundee. I went into the tourist board in Dundee. And I said to them, could you tell me where Robert Murray McShane's tomb is? And they couldn't. They couldn't. I says, well, could you tell me exactly where St. Peter's Church is, where he preached? And they say, well, I think it's down. Didn't know. Didn't even know. Reverend Ian Kenny and myself were walking on Dundee, and he stopped. And he said to me these words, do you hear it? Do you hear it? And I says, what? Listen, listen. Do you hear that? What is it? What am I to hear? He says, listen. I says, no, I don't. And then he went, the tramp, tramp, tramp of Christless feet walking to a lost eternity. We were standing on the very cobblestones where Robert Murray McShane stood. And he heard the old wooden clogs beating off the cobblestone, echoing off the granite buildings that surrounded the town of Dundee. And he says, do you hear it? The tramp, tramp, tramp of Christless feet going to a lost eternity. I came home, preached on that very message. And a young girl in our church in Lisburn that very day got saved and converted to Christ, because we standing in Dundee heard the tramp, tramp, tramp of Christless feet going to a lost eternity. Oh, that we would work today while it is day. Can I say, finally, John exalted Christ not only in his witness and work, but in his walk with Christ. Did he not say in John 3:30, and you can read that later on, did he not say he must increase and I must decrease? John exalted Christ. He walked humbly with the Lord. He obeyed the Lord no matter what it meant. And when it came to standing up for righteousness and for the law of God and for the law of his Lord, he suffered death, beheaded in the very prison and taken out of circulation. And the Lord said to him in prison, "Blessed is he that is not offended in me." In other words, John, don't take offense at what I'm about to do in your life. You said that I must increase and you must decrease. Well, it's going to happen, John. Not in the way you thought, but in my perfect will and plan. You're now incarcerated. Blessed. Blessed are those who are not offended in me, John. And what I'm doing in your life, don't take exception to it. You will be beheaded. You'll be martyred for me. You'll be taken out of circulation. I must increase, John. You will decrease. Accept that as my will for your life. And he did. That's the message Christ sent to John. And child of God, Christ will give us every encouragement to walk with him all the way. He will never turn us away. He will never give us a reason to leave. I know we meet people who are backslidden. We meet people who are far from God. The world, this province of ours is filled with backsliders. This town of Cumber, it's filled with so-called professing Christians who no longer walk with God. And when you tell them, well, what happened? Well, the Lord let me down. The Lord did this and God's people did that. And I just quit going to church. Well, let me tell you something. So, you just stopped walking with Christ. That's what you've done. What did he do on you? It's what others did, but what he do? Why do you take it out on him? Why did you take it out on Christ? He'll never give you a reason to walk away. Now, walking with him means we'll come into conflict with the world. We'll meet with opposition and persecution. It's unto you, given to you in your behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. All that will live godly shall suffer persecution. But so what? If you have Jesus, Jesus only, then your sky will have a gem. He's the star of brightest splendor and the star of Bethlehem. As trust as believers as we close, that you and I are walking as close as we can to Christ. It's the only way to exalt him, only way to glorify him, only way to lift him up and to honor and please him is to walk and to witness and to work for him. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll give folks an opportunity to leave, and others will stay for the Lord's table. We'll sing together the words of the hymn 520.